Seminar. It is our great privilege to be hearing the Reverend Dr. David Garner, who is Associate Professor of Systematic Theology at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. His bio is here in the brochure that was handed out, but he's coming tonight to speak to us on the subject of what it is that Christ is doing here on earth now. And you've come to hear him, not me. So with that brief introduction, let's let David come up and begin our series. Thank you.
Well, good evening. Friendly bunch here. I haven't even gotten to know you. You're already saying hello like that. That's great. I want to come back. How about tomorrow night at this time? You guys, are you free? Let's do it. Half hour earlier. That's right. That's great. And thanks for bringing the snow as well. It's we had a big storm, as most of you know, in Philadelphia a couple weeks ago, and had 30 inches in one storm. And that was I was thankful for my sons. Let's just put it that way. Actually, just a brief word about myself, just so we can get to know each other a little bit. I look forward during the break to getting to know you as well. My wife and I have been married now 26 years, and we have 6 children. And we actually have 3 boys and 3 girls. We go boy, girl, boy, girl, boy, girl. That's why I teach systematic theology. But one of my sons actually graduated just up the road here at Grove City a couple of years ago, and I have a couple of daughters who are actually at Geneva right now. My wife is with them tonight, and our youngest daughter is with us as well. So I've got all the boys are not with us, and so mom and daughters are all together tonight. So that's a special blessing that we were able to enjoy being out here together. So over the course of this next couple of days together, I want to address the subject of, well, it reminds me, I guess, the title a bit reminds me of what my mom used to say to me periodically. What on earth are you doing? And I find often for us within the context of the church, believers struggle at times to connect their lives with the relevance of the gospel here and now. I'll say more about that, but I want us to be mindful that when Jesus says, "It is finished," it does not mean that he is finished with us. In fact, quite the contrary, if Jesus, as I will argue over the course of the next couple of days, if Jesus is not relevant, wholly, comprehensively relevant to us now, he is eternally irrelevant to us. I want to tonight begin then considering the way in which the compassion of Christ is relevant to us here and now. Tomorrow, I want to speak more about the calling of Christ and how that is relevant, that calling unto his holiness. And then on Sunday, both in Sunday school as well as in our worship service, we will be speaking about the sweet companionship of Christ Jesus with us as he walks with us, as it were, through the wilderness unto glory. So we're going to talk tonight about the compassion of God in Christ. We will then speak tomorrow about the calling of God in Christ, and then the companionship of Christ with his people. Let me frame it a little bit differently. Some of us have this notion of faith that I would suggest is parallel to what we do with our IRAs. We invest in our IRAs today, but don't see any benefit in it right now. It's all for the future. And that notion of faith is a very unbiblical notion of faith. The author of Hebrews will tell us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and indeed forever. So as we think about the compassion of Christ, the calling of Christ, and the companionship of Christ, Let me put it back on us for a little bit, and I'm going to use another alliteration to think about our response to that compassion, calling, and companionship. Tonight, then, from our vantage point, we're going to be called to rest in His love. To rest in the love of Christ Jesus. Tomorrow, we will be called to be restless for the holiness of Christ. To be restless for His righteousness. And then on Sunday, we will be called to rely on Him for the rest of our days. So we're called then tonight to rest in His love, tomorrow to be restless for His righteousness, and then Sunday to rely on Him for the rest of our days. I'd invite you tonight, if you will, for this first session, to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to turn our attention to just the opening part of what is an extraordinarily long run-on sentence for the Apostle Paul in verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. But we will be looking only at verses 3 through 6 primarily tonight. So I turn your attention then to the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Follow along with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. I invite you to bow your head with me in a word of prayer. As we pause on this snowy night here, O God, we thank You for the blanket of Your grace and mercy and love that wholly encompass us. And I would pray tonight that if there are any in this room that need a fresh reminder of Your tender, kind, merciful compassion, that You would show them tonight of Your great love through Your beloved Son, in whom You are well pleased. So I pray then, O God, through these moments tonight, that You would strengthen us and bless us, even convict us. For Your name's sake we pray. Amen. There are many things that can make us feel unloved. Suffering, being treated unkindly by a family or family members, personal business, and even perhaps in the quietness of our own souls, those deep and nagging questions about whether or not the gospel is really true. Many of us can feel unloved. And as we contemplate our existence, many of us find ourselves preoccupied with our own selves, our own worlds, and our own spheres of reference. It's been said there are three stages of life. The first stage, the first third of life, you're wondering what everyone around you is thinking about you. And then the second third of your life, you really don't care what anybody else thinks about you. And then that final third of life, you come to that sublime realization that no one was ever thinking about you in the first place. But that is not true with our God. What we are going to find in this brief section of Paul's letter, as he's guided by the Holy Spirit, as he writes, I'm convinced, on his face, on his knees before God, he cries out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, as he theologizes, does so in the posture of worship. Because he's stunned by the love of God for his church. There's a deep longing in the human soul to be loved, to be cherished. People will fight to be loved. They will spend fortunes to get attention. They will squander their wealth away to get the love that they long for. And to quote that Johnny Lee tune from 1980, most are looking for love in all the wrong places. There's a temptation for us, even as followers of Christ, to become disillusioned, to get lost in the sphere of our struggles, to get very thirsty in the desert and not go to the one who is the living water. The Apostle Paul here reminds us in this world of fallen and distorted people, of fallen and distorted goals, fallen and broken promises, fallen and distorted love, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us tonight, as we begin this next couple of days together, to contemplate in this first hour the sweetness of God's love for us as His people. The love of God in Christ. And here's what I want you to capture, and I'm going to state this phrase several times in this first hour, and it is this: there is a love. It is a love like no other. And if you are a child of God by grace through faith, you are loved beyond measure. You are loved beyond measure. Five principles, then, I want us to grasp from these opening verses of this doxology in Ephesians 1. First is this: God's love is literally out of this world. Now, it might seem kind of strange that I would begin a weekend conference on the relevance of the gospel of Jesus Christ to here and now. My opening point is that God's love is out of this world. But it is precisely because it is unlike human love. It is unlike anything else in a finite world, in a broken world. It is a love that is like no other. And what we find in these opening lines, in this doxology in Ephesians 1, is the Apostle Paul is summarizing the grand truths of Scripture, that God is like no other. He is triune. He is God Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this God, as the psalmist says, He is the Lord who is in the heavens, and He does as He pleases. But you know what pleases Him? What pleases Him is to love you, to set His affection on you. This love is from out of this world. My wife, for our entire married life, has wanted to take a balloon ride. I've said, once the kids are out of the house, you go take your balloon ride, but I need you around. So we had a surprise package, who is 12 next week, and so that's our youngest, and so maybe in 5 years I'll let her go up in a balloon, but until then, she's keeping her feet on the ground with me. But what the Apostle Paul does in these opening verses is he rises above. Or to put the analogy somewhat differently, the Spirit of Christ elevates Paul to see things that he would not otherwise see. To understand things that the human mind, the human imagination is incapable of grasping apart from divine revelation. And that's what Paul gives us here. He takes us into the clouds. He takes us into the mysteries of the triune God from before the foundation of the world. This love of God is extraterrestrial. The gospel's origin, then, is not from below, but from above. It comes to us from the God who is the Creator, who does as He pleases. And the Apostle Paul here, look at this. He says in verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. In terse fashion, the Apostle Paul summarizes the grand purpose of God from before the foundation of the world, and that was to love us in a way to call us His children, to make us His children, predestining us to that status of being the beloved sons and daughters in whom He is well pleased. And He does that through Jesus Christ, the Beloved One, as we see here in verse 6. The point is this, that before the world began, God loved you. He set His affection upon His church, upon His people. Those who were not His children became His sons and daughters. By His love and by His grace, there is a love. It is like no other. And if you are a child of God by grace through faith, you are loved beyond measure. This love is out of this world. Secondly, this love is, to draw from my southern roots, this love is older than dirt. This love is older than dirt. Look at this again. Verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. My parents last year celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary. I've known some who have made even 75 a couple of times. There is according to records, Daniel Bakeman, who was born in 1759, married Susan Brewer, who was born in 1758. They were married on August the 29th, 1772. Susan died in 1863 at the age of 107. They were married for 91 years. Daniel died 6 years later. That's a really, really long time. By anyone's computations. But that ain't nothing. Because the way in which God has described His love for us, it was from before the foundation of the world that He set His affection upon His people. And He said that through My Son, the Bridegroom, you, My people, My people will be My bride, wedded to My beloved Son. He set His affection upon you from before there was even dirt. That's the kind of love that God has for you. It has exceeds all human love. Even the best, the sweetest, the most faithful of human love does not hold a candle to this love that is older than dirt. God's love for you, note this, does not start at the beginning of the world. It does not start at your birth. It does not start in your youth and your vim and vigor and your good-looking stage of life, which I have long passed. It is not in your years of greatest input or impact. God set His affection upon you from before He even said, let there be. So why the dirt at all? Why does God, who sets His affection upon you from before the foundation of the world, why does He set us on this turf that we call earth? Why does He do that? Why is there time? Why is there anticipation? Why does God allow a fallen world in which there's brokenness and pain and suffering? Why? Well, I'm not going to seek tonight to develop what we call a theodicy, defending God for what He does and why He does what He does. God alone is God, and we don't need to defend Him. But I will say this, one of the things that the Scripture makes clear is that it's in the context of this fallen world in which God comes to us and meets us and draws us from darkness to light and says, "You are the one upon whom I set my affection before the foundation of the world, and those who are mine I will lose none. I love you to the end." And it is in the context of that dirt, it is in the context of that stage of history that we discover there was never a time when we were not loved. Some of you tonight may find yourself in a place in which you feel very unlovely. You may feel very unloved. And let me remind you that you may be very, very unlovely. But how lovely you are has nothing to do with God's love for you. It is grounded in Him and Him alone. And He will take what is distorted and warped in your heart and in your life and in your church, and He will make it a thing of beauty, because that's what God does with those whom He loves. His love for us is older than dirt. Before God said, "Let there be light," He said, "You will be my adopted sons and daughters." And as Jesus put it in John 6, of those, among those of whom God has drawn to Himself, He will lose none on the last day. Why? Because He loves you. There is a love that is like no other, and if you are a child of God by grace through faith, you are loved beyond measure. This love, then, is out of this world. It is older than dirt. Thirdly, tonight, this love of God spares no expense. As I mentioned, we have six children, and I remember we had our first four in 4 years, and I remember that there were times when just going out in public was terrorizing to try to keep up with all of these little feet. And I will never forget, it was on a particularly traumatic event. It was literally 20 years ago. We were in an airport and we lost our 2-year-old son. The airport was mobbed. And we were actually on our way to a funeral. We were at the airport in a rush because we were on our way to a funeral of my wife's brother's sudden death. So we were traumatized as it was already, and then we lost our son. We were panic-stricken. And both of us trying to figure out how we were going to watch the other three while we went to look for the lost one. We were panicky. Many of you in this room know what that's like. You've been that parent looking for that child. And in the crisis of that search, there is no rest, there's no pauses, there's no distractions, there's no stopping until that child is found clasped in your arms with a loving embrace. There's an analogy here that I don't want you to miss. God is never panic-stricken. He is never worried that He will lose you. But here's where the analogy stands. That His love for you is so relentless that He will pursue you and me to the very end. The psalmist in our perhaps most beloved psalm in the history of the church, Psalm 23, puts it this way: "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." That language of follow is, as it were, persecute. It's God's love and mercy is coming after us with relentless pursuits. He will not let you go. You see, the reason that the love of Christ to us is relevant here in the 21st century is because it is grounded from before time began. And it is grounded in one who has said, I will set my affection upon these people and he will lose none. To what expense then will he go? And here's where we find the Apostle Paul as he writes these letters, these words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find him with his heart gushing like a fountain as he contemplates that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in an intra-Trinitarian pact and commitment determined that the Son would take on flesh and enter into a world in which there is sin and curse and death. And that one whom Paul describes here in verse 6 as the Beloved One is the one whom God gave so that he might pursue you. Not because you're lovely, but because he is altogether lovely. It pleased him to pursue you. And as Isaiah put it, God the Father was pleased even to crush His beloved Son so that we might be His. Oh, this love of God may be older than dirt, but it is God Himself who takes on that very dirt. The one who made us from the dust of the ground becomes one made from the dust of the ground, so that he might identify with us and redeem us from the bondage and corruption of our sin. There's no expense spared. How much does God love you? How much does the Almighty God in heaven love you? My dear brother and sister, look nowhere else than the cross for that answer. No expense spared. Our minds and our hearts, by any sort of rubric, by any sort of algorithm, by any sort of calculus, are incapable of comprehending the cost to save the likes of you and me. And yet it pleased the God in heaven to love you with such expense to himself. There is a love. It is like no other. If you are a child of God by grace through faith, you are loved with a love beyond measure. This love is out of this world. It is older than dirt. It spares no expense. But don't miss this as well. Look back at the text. Verse 3, second part, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We don't have time tonight to unpack all of that. We're actually going to come back to this text again tomorrow night from as we look at Ephesians chapter 6. But what I want you to capture here just briefly is that what God gives us in His redeeming love is not just benefits, but He actually gives us His beloved Son. I am His and He is mine, as the hymn writer has so gloriously put it. So what is every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Well, what you find at the end of Ephesians chapter 1 is the super exalted Christ, that everything is under His feet, and He has been exalted to the right hand of God the Father from where He reigns. And what we will see tomorrow night as we look at this is that not only does He reign there, but His love is such that we reign with Jesus Christ. That as the crown of glory is put on Him by right, it is placed upon His brothers and sisters of whom He is not ashamed, as Hebrews 2 puts it. And not only is He not ashamed to call us brothers, but He delights in taking that which He has earned by right and giving it to us by grace. He gives us all that He is and all that He has done. Now what Paul drives home here in verse 4 is this, that even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Note the power of this love. It is a love that is capable of taking unrighteous, evil-minded, evil-intended, perverse people like us and making us holy and blameless. Commentators have wrestled through this text and have debated whether or not Paul here is talking about justification, that is, God declaring us holy and blameless, or sanctification. Well, I just want you to note, that I won't get into all the grammatical detail here, but I want you to note that the Apostle Paul writes here that we might be holy and blameless, not merely declared holy and blameless. That the efficacy of Christ's work in His pursuing of us on the cross is such that we will be wholly transformed. We will be like Him on that last day because of the power of His life, death, and resurrection for those whom He has given His life. That we will, as John says in 1 John chapter 3, we will see Him as He is, for we will be like Him. He purifies us. So the fourth point is this. Not only does God's love out of this world, not only is it older than dirt, thirdly, not only does it spare no expense, but fourthly, God's love wins. It wholly consumes us. It wholly overwhelms us. It entirely reshapes us. When Christ made His way to the cross, and when He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? The answer to that is so that that Almighty Judge in heaven would not forsake us. The love of God is such that He fights for our holiness through His Holy Son, in whom He is well. Please be honest with yourself. James calls the Bible a mirror. I know all of us struggle with reading the Bible. I think some of the reason that we struggle reading the Bible privately is because the mirror is too revealing. But as you are convicted of your sin by reading the pages of Scripture and sitting under the Word of God preached faithfully and taught faithfully, let the Word do its work and reveal to you the nastiness of your nastiness. Because as you are exposed to the depth of your sin and wickedness, you will find unfolded before your eyes the majesty of the mercy and love of God for you in Christ Jesus in unsurpassed ways. One of the debates, of course, in Romans chapter 7 is when Paul is talking about his battle with sin. Commentators have debated whether or not this is Paul before he's a Christian, or whether it is Paul when he's a baby Christian, or whether what is it that Paul is talking about here? Well, I don't think it's all that difficult. I think J.I. Packer has knocked this out of the park. When he notes that for Paul to recognize the depth of his sin in the way that he does can only be a mature believer's perspective. He only recognizes the scope and the magnitude of his sin and cries out for God for release from the bondage of sin because Paul understands how ugly he really is. But it is in that recognition that we find in Beloved One, that He is the source of our cleansing from sin. He is the one who takes us who were lost and shows us that He is the way. He is the one that takes us who are wrapped up in our lies and deceit and shows us that He is the truth. He is the one that takes us who are dead in our trespasses and sins and shows us that He is the life. The love of God wins. It is an unrelenting power. And inasmuch as Christ was raised from the dead, and became, as Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15, life-giving spirit. To whom does He give that life but to us, His people? God's love is out of this world. It is older than dirt. God's love spares no expense, and God's love wins. Fifthly and finally in this session, I note again in verse 3, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is theological shorthand for the fact that Christ Jesus has succeeded exhaustively. And what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand is that there is no possibility of failure now because Christ Jesus has attained the victory. He is the one, as we see in Philippians chapter 2, whom God has highly exalted. Why? Because He is worthy of that exaltation. If you want to fall asleep really quickly tonight, pull out your homeowner's insurance policy and begin reading. You will discover a few things. Number one, you probably won't understand it. I'm convinced in some cases that's intentional. But you will also discover that there is more ink spilled in your homeowner's policy about what is not covered than on what is covered. It is a document that seeks to address every imaginable exception to what your policy legally and rightfully covers. It's really entertaining reading. Go for it tonight. But here's the principle that I want you to catch. As we consider what God has done for us, His people in Christ, there is nothing that is not covered. It is exhaustive because of the comprehensive victory of God for His people in Christ Jesus. In the heavenly places marks the full, exhaustive success of the Son. His life, death, and resurrection secures ours. His purity makes us pure. His perfection endures to the end for us as His people. You want to talk about love? Here is a love that is fixed. It is secure. There's nothing fickle, nothing that ends, nothing that bends, nothing that reverses. There are no out clauses. God's love in Christ stands. For you and for me. As we launched then into this consideration this weekend about the relevance of the gospel of Jesus Christ to today, let us not lose sight that it is precisely because it is from heaven above to earth, it is from the top down, it is from God Almighty to us who are His creatures, made in His image, distorted, perverted, corrupt, and yet redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that makes that love relevant today. The hymn writer exclaims, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears, the bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on His hand." God's love is out of this world. It is older than dirt. It spares no expense. God's love wins and God's love stands. What, therefore, shall separate us from the love of God? Absolutely nothing. Father, thank You for the privilege of entering into these hallowed halls of Your Word and hearing as Your Spirit moved through the great missionary and apostle Paul as he wrote on bended knee of the mystery and the mastery of redeeming love through Your beloved Son. How can it be that You would love us in such a way that You, before the foundation of the world, would set Your affection upon us, and that that love pursues us so that we might enjoy the intimacy of a glory and fellowship with You, that as we walk in the wilderness and face these momentary afflictions, we share with the Apostle Paul the recognition of the surpassing glories that are ours because of the beloved Son in whom You are well pleased. We thank You then, our God, for Your enduring love for us. Forgive us for marginalizing that. Forgive us for making light of that. Forgive us for allowing our hearts to stray and look for love in all the wrong places. And so we gather tonight at the beginning of this conference together, praying with one heart and with one voice, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as You have chosen us in Christ from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless, that You have made us Your adopted sons and daughters. And we praise Your name for this love of loves, this great love that is beyond measure. We bless You and praise You in Your beloved Son and by Your Spirit. Amen."